semester for those of you with kids in school. I know that it's a sprint to the finish line. Every year we kind of talk about how throughout the course of the school year when summer's approaching, we're ready for a break from the routine, and then we get a couple weeks into summer and we're like, oh, we're looking forward to the routine. And it's just this this cycle. And thank you for making the sacrifice to be here in the midst of full schedules, whatever season the Lord has you in. Thank you. Thank you for being here. We have two more EQs after this one for year one EQ. And it has flown by, and it is a joy to look at God's word with you, men. And this morning we have a new lesson for EQ. We didn't have this lesson our first cycle, and it was recommended that we should consider putting this in the rotation of cycles that we cover, or of topics that we cover. And I loved the suggestion because I think it's a significant topic that all of us face in one way or the other, is hardships from our past and how to navigate those things in a way that glorifies God. And so let's start with prayer, and then we'll dive into our outline and our discussion for this morning. Heavenly Father, you are Lord over creation. You are Lord over our lives. You are Lord over what lies ahead of us in life. And you are Lord over what has transpired in the past. And this morning, as we really just scratch the surface of a topic that may sort of reveal or uncover or unravel issues that need to be addressed in our own hearts, maybe not. Maybe it just equips us to love and come alongside others, or maybe to persevere through things that yet await us. Lord, we want you to be glorified in this. And so I pray that the principles and truths from your scripture that we discussed this morning, that they would be edifying and encouraging, that it would help us, Lord. And even where there may be some raw topics or circumstances that are covered, Lord, I pray that you would be our healer. And Lord, that we would draw into you and your truth this morning, and help us to be faithful to shepherd our own hearts well, and to step into the lives of those that you've brought under our care or into our lives that we have the privilege of caring for in a way that pleases you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to be talking. Did everybody get an outline for this morning? Perfect. Excellent. We're going to be talking about trusting God with your past. How do we think about entrusting ourselves to the trustful one, God, when we look back or think about or consider living faithfully today in light of past hardships that we've experienced? And this is a topic that is commonly discussed in the world regularly. And all sorts of helps are presented for individual through psychology and counseling and groups that gather to deal with past hurts, past things that have happened in your life, and how to navigate those things. And it's interesting to me because as frequent and as common as it is in the world, it is sometimes in some circles uncommon in Christian circles to talk about past hardships and pains and hurts and either sins committed against you or sins committed against others, and how to navigate God in light of those things. And there's a stigma and a view oftentimes that the church is somehow deficient, that God's word is somehow lacking in being able to provide an individual with what they need to be able to think rightly in this world, to be able to persevere in light of hardships that they've experienced in this world, and that they need to run to something other than scripture or other than the body of Christ to find true healing in dealing with these various issues. And I believe that God would actually say the place the believer should run to deal with all of life's issues is his word and the body of Christ. And so I love the suggestion that was given to cover this topic in EQ, and I'm really excited to be able to look over these principles. Even though they're weighty principles, this morning's going to be a little bit more of a weighty topic. I think it'll be edifying. I think it'll be helpful for us. Really, the question that we want to talk through is, how do you view your past, and what is the biblical grid for doing this? we live in a fallen world. Ever since Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, death entered the world, death spread to all men, there is hardship, there is sin, there is tragedy, all that transpire in this world. And it is a true reality that each one of you have sinned against others and have been sinned against in various ways, to various degrees, in various circumstances. And not only that, but the impact of sin in this world comes with hardship, pain, sorrow. Things aren't all as they ought to be. Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We know that sin and death have entered the world. And Romans 8:22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now, that the earth is not as it should be and is eagerly awaiting when Christ will return and set right what sin has wronged. And that the earth itself groans. The earth is decaying. Things are getting worse. Tsunamis, earthquakes, storms, tornadoes, all these destructive things transpire. All of those things are the earth groaning and the effects of sin on the world. And we know that this is all part of God's providence, that it would be this way. Ecclesiastes 7:13 says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? And Solomon is talking about how God, in his wisdom and in his might and in his righteousness and justice, has bent the world. This is not our home. It shouldn't feel like home in this world to the believer. There is something yet to come where there will be no sin. It will be glorious in the eternal state, in the new heaven, in the new earth. We won't have to deal with these things as we do now. And yet, God has us here for a purpose and a reason. We need to trust him with those things. We need to recognize his providence in the hardships and the difficulties. And we need to entrust ourselves to his goodness and his good purposes through these things as we seek to navigate life to the glory of God. So, when thinking about just the reality of the world that we live into, it is expected that each of us will experience hardship, pain, sorrows, or worldly words would be trauma, things like that. All of us will experience hard things in some way in this life. How do we persevere in the midst of those things? How do we think rightly about those things? When significant events have transpired in our past, or if if significant events of hardship transpire in your present, how are you going to equip yourself now to be able to navigate what life holds for you in the future faithfully in the midst of those hardships and difficulties? As we think about these things, I think it's helpful for us just to categorize a few of the different pains or hurts or trials or difficulties that we experience in light of the realities of what I just shared. In light of what we talked about from Genesis 3, Romans 5, Romans 8, Ecclesiastes 7, what are some of the manifestations of the pain or the difficulty or the hurt or the hardship that we might experience? Well, first of all, in your outline, there's the pain of sins we have committed. Sins that we have done, wrongs that we have done in our past. Sin is destructive. You can repent of your sin and no longer be under condemnation before God because of that. That doesn't mean that the Lord automatically removes the consequences, practically or temporally, of the sins that you commit. Relationships can be broken. you have to navigate the weight of what you have done in hurting another. You may not, no longer be under guilt. You need to entrust that guilt to the Lord if he has cleansed you and forgiven you of unrighteousness. But there is a weight of those offenses. There's consequences, as I said, broken relationships. All sorts of consequences can come from sins that we commit. So certain pains come through the sins of commission, things that we do, offending others, or maybe things we should have done that we didn't do, omission. But some of these pains just are the outflow of our sins. Conversely, some pains we experience in life are a result of others sinning against us. And those are very real hard things that can create lifelong struggles for individuals, especially when those difficulties come in childhood, where you're uniquely vulnerable to others sinning against you in ways, things like sexual abuse, physical abuse. Those things can be incredibly scarring, hurtful, weighty to navigate life with the impact and consequences of those sins being done against you. And we'll just be honest, for men especially, it can be really hard to talk about these things. And that's why we need to. We need to have a biblical grid for how do we navigate past hurts and difficulties and issues that have transpired. So there's sins we have committed. There are sins committed against us. There's also sins committed against those we love, right? You could carry weights and burdens and hardship and pain watching an individual hurt someone that you love. I know a family who daily is working to address bitterness towards an individual that killed their son because they were driving carelessly. And that was just I think from my understanding of the situation, it was just an accident. But they carry this weight of offense done towards somebody that they love. And it's created daily indescribable hurt and hardship. So sometimes it's sins we've committed. Sometimes it's sins committed against us. Sometimes it's just circumstances that we're privy to. You could imagine husband and wife having extreme conflict and a child observing that and bearing the weight of living in a hostile home for an extended period of time. And that being really difficult. You could have a sibling sin against another sibling and you watch that and you bear the weight of the things that you've been exposed to. Sins committed towards those we love. Maybe it's adult parents, so obviously adult parents, but your adult spouse is being mistreated by her parents in adulthood. And you're having to navigate those things. All sorts of different circumstances may fall in this category of sins committed towards those that we love. And then there are kind of a catch-all. There's just the consequences of living in a fallen world. The effects of sin in the world. Sickness, death, pain, tragic accidents, catastrophic events, different things like that. You have to navigate someone you love dying of cancer. And it's a slow and agonizing death that you have to watch. And that is hard and painful and impactful and lasting. Or you're near someone in their last moments of life and it just is really rough. And it's ingrained in your mind. Loss of a loved one, sickness, pain, accidents, all these things can impact various pains that we experience. We probably could come up with other categories as well, but those are some general things that all of us in some way or another will experience to some degree. And we need to know, how am I going to navigate life in light of those things? And so we're going to kind of have two categories that we discuss this morning as we think through this. The first is truths that we're going to embrace, and then the second is principles for navigating. So truths that we embrace as we trust God with our past, and then principles for navigating today in light of hurts from your past. So truths to embrace as I trust God with my past, and principles for navigating today in light of hurts from your past. And that's all in your outline. The first one is on the next page. So this is page 2 of your outline. And we'll start with this: the truths to embrace as I trust God with my past. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 25. We're going to jump around quite a bit this morning, looking at some different passages. But the first truth to embrace is that God's plan is best. We must be convinced that God's plan is the best plan. We must believe this. First of all, it's true. But not only that, he is God. This is his creation. And we need to submit ourselves under him, believing this. Submission to this reality that God's plan is best will completely radically impact your perspective of every circumstance in life. If you are 100% convinced in your heart, or if you are 100% committed to shepherding your heart to believe that truth, right? Sometimes it's a, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief type of moment. This is so hard and I am struggling to believe, but I am willing to shepherd my heart to believe these truths in the midst of the hardship. It will have dramatic effect on your outlook of life. And as we're thinking about truths to embrace, and we're thinking about the fact that God's plan is best, this really is flowing out of an obedience to what God calls us to in Philippians chapter 4, which is right thinking. The reason truths to embrace is a crucial principle for us at all is because our bearing in life is going to flow out of our thinking. And if we're going to navigate past hurts in a way that glorifies God, it must start with how we think about the circumstances, how we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about what we deserve. And so Philippians 4:8, God would call us finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what God calls us to. And I guarantee you, the greatest fight you will fight in battling past hurt circumstances in your life is the fight for your mind, not dwelling on untruths, not fixating on untruths, but rather setting your mind on what is true and right and pure and noble and in good repute and all these things lovely that Paul puts forth in Philippians 4:8. And that starts with a recognition of who God is and his power and his goodness and his righteousness and an entrustment to him that his plan is best. Isaiah 25, verse 1, O Lord, or it's literally, O Yahweh, his personal name, his personal covenant name, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God has worked wonders. He has worked his plans, which he has formed long ago, predetermined plans, and he has done so with perfect faithfulness. Turn to the right, just quite a few chapters, but to chapter 55, verse 9. So Isaiah 55, verse 9. Maybe actually even start at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's omnipotence, his power is unparalleled. His knowledge is perfect. It's entire. He knows everything. His wisdom is inscrutable. It's perfect. It's above scrutiny. It can't be debated. It's supreme. His ways are so high. To be higher above our ways mean infinitely better. And it's not like we're a 10, but his goes to 11. He is infinitely in another category of wisdom and power than us. His ways are higher. His plans are better. Turn again to the, well, now to the left, to Psalm 18. God has plans formed long ago. He executes them in perfect faithfulness. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. God's faithfulness in his providence. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's a good thing. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. Psalm 18:30, he says, "As for God, his way is blameless. And the word of the Lord is tried or faithful or trustworthy. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." That is our God. All of his ways are blameless. There is nothing God ever does that is not the best way of doing things. Everything God does, his plans are blameless. There's nothing wrong with his plan. He executes them perfectly. He's supremely faithful. His word is tried. It's tested and proven faithful. He's never been less than perfect. And he is a shield for those who take refuge in him. And then lastly, I want you to look at Deuteronomy 32. So turn to the left. Fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. This is in the Song of Moses, as Moses is giving praise to God. And in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord," or "I proclaim the name of Yahweh, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Again, God is supremely trustworthy. His way is best. His plan is best. And we've talked about it before when talking about the attributes of God, but God's wisdom is supreme, and for God to be wise means that God chooses the best possible means to bring about the best possible end. And listen, this is so hard to get your mind around when sinful events have taken place, either to you or probably even more so, especially to those whom you love. And you're going, "I don't have a category for this atrocious, heinous act being okay or good." God never calls evil good. God superintends evil for good. He means it for good. He uses it for good. He says in Genesis 50, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." God has good purposes, and he chooses the best path to produce the best end. If there is a better path to bring about a better end, or a better path to bring about the same end, God would have made that plan long ago and executed that plan with perfect faithfulness. But whatever has happened to you or me or those whom we love, that was God's plan, formed long ago under his divine providence, meant for his people's ultimate good and his ultimate glory. We see this evidenced in Scripture. Just think about Joseph's life. Betrayed by his brother, this arrogant young man who loved the praise of his father. He loved being the favorite. And his brothers were jealous and sold him into slavery. And then he was unjustly accused and thrown into prison. All these things transpired under God's good providence. The heart of man was evil and intended these things for evil. They were evil things done to Joseph, and God in his divine providence intended them for good and used it to save millions, really, from death and show his trustworthiness and preserve his people in Egypt. Think about Jesus. The reality that it pleased God to crush his son. God was pleased with the most catastrophic, horrible, unjust event in all of mankind for the only innocent one to be crucified. God intended that. It was a plan formed long ago. He executed it in perfect faithfulness. Jesus laid down his life. And God used that, intended that, even to the point to where it pleased him to crush his son, because there was a greater purpose that he had in mind all along, to then have his son be exalted, to have the salvation of all who would believe be purchased through his son's atoning work on the cross. And so all of this needs to start with us shepherding our hearts to believe what is true about God, that God is faithful, that his plan is best, that he has a plan. Could you think about if those truths were not in our Bible? That God is supremely powerful, that he has a plan formed long ago, that he's working out his plan with perfect faithfulness, that he's perfect in righteousness, perfect in goodness, perfect in justice. If we didn't believe that, if God was not powerful to that degree, if God was not sovereign to that degree, what are we doing praying to him? What are we doing serving him? How would we ever find comfort in tragedy if things were simply spiraling out of control in our lives and God needed to interject himself periodically to catch up to the tragic events that were going on? That's not the case. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He has a plan. He's executing it with perfect faithfulness, and his plan is best. Next, the past does not define us. That is one of the greatest lies that you will be tempted to believe when navigating pain or trial and hardship, particularly that pain or trial or hardship that's done by you or against you. When you are going to bed every night, and the first thing that comes to mind in the quiet of the evening, after all of your responsibilities have either been neglected or taken care of, but you're no longer addressing them that day, and you're finally alone with your own thoughts without other things vying for your attention, what comes into your mind that day and where you allow your mind to go is so critical. And it must be fixated on truth. Not coming back to lies that some specific event now dominates, or specific hardship dominates the identity of who you are. God defines us. In Genesis 1:27, he made man and woman in his image. You were made in the image of God. Our sin mars that. It tries to muddy the water, fuzzy the picture often, but it does not change the fact that you were made in the image of God. Not only that, but Galatians 2:20 would say that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whatever life you lived prior to Christ, whatever sins you committed prior to Christ, that old man has died. You've been crucified with Christ. You have risen. You've been raised up in Christ. And now you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are reconciled to God. And you are no longer defined by those past actions. There very well may be ongoing consequences of those past things that you've done, or consequences of the past things done to you, right? Sometimes it's sin done to you and you bear the weight of this horrible thing was done to me and now this is how I think of myself because of that. And there's shame and guilt. That is not what God calls you to bear either. You're a new creation in Christ if you are in him. The old is gone, the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. God redeems, God restores, God heals, God forgives, and God makes new. And so we need to renew our mind with the fact that the past hardships and difficulties, either done to us, done by us, done around us, those things don't dominate our being. You have, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's who you are. You are a new creation. You have been reborn, new life, brought from death to life. And so in this, when hardship happens, when you sin, when sin is done against you, you kind of have to be brought to an impasse. Either you suppress those things, ignore those things, run from those things, or you accept accountability to those things. You own those things and walk in repentance. And particularly where you have sinned. Where you have sinned, you have to make a decision. Either I'm going to bear the weight of this secretly, never telling anybody and never talking about it, never dealing with it, running from it, suppressing it. Or I'm going to do what God calls me to, confess my sin, know that he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of unrighteousness when I do this. I'm going to take accountability for my sin. I'm going to walk in repentance of my sin, and I'm going to trust God as I do this. Christians aren't called to come to Christ and now you're perfect. That day is coming for us. Christians are to be good repenters. It's not that we're sinless. It's not that you are good enough to come to Christ, but don't share these past issues, because then you'll be thrown out of the body, because people would never want somebody like that among them. Really? Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me. So jump to the New Testament. I told you we're going to be jumping around a lot. Although we are going to need to pick up the pace here. Big surprise. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 9. I love this. This gives such comfort, such hope. So 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So don't let them in the church, right? There's no hope for those people. Only good people can join the church. No, that's not what it says. Look at verse 11. Such were some of you. What was the church composed of in Corinth? Sinners. But such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, not by your own good deeds, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What kind of people was the early church comprised of? Covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, fornicators, all of those. Some of them were those. And God saved them and redeemed them and forgave them and sanctified them and restored them unto holiness of life. That is so comforting. That is so encouraging. The past does not define us. Think about Paul. What was Paul prior to conversion? What was he doing to Christians? Murderer. And God stopped him on the Damascus Road, transformed his life, saved him, redeemed him, justified him. And did you know that it took some time for the Christians to trust him and let him join in with them? There was suspicion and concern, and he had to navigate the consequences of his sin, and he had to be patient with those things. He understood the reality of his sin and his prior life and the caution and concern that some would have because of those things. The past does not define us. God does. We need to address our sin in repentance, as 2 Corinthians 7 would call us to. We have a lesson on that in EQ. And then thirdly, acknowledge the past has a purpose. God would not allow us to glory, or forgetting that the past has a purpose, would not allow us to glory in God's faithfulness. Every circumstance in your life has meaning and divine intention behind it. God ordained it in his good providence for your ultimate good and his glory. That is the promise, if you are a Christian, that you have. And even for those who are not in Christ, God is still bringing all things to pass for his ultimate glory. It doesn't change his trustworthiness or his righteousness. You have the comfort being a child of God that he's using it for his good, but all things are transpiring for his ultimate glory. And so the past has a purpose. There's no rogue circumstances in our lives. Turn to Psalm 30. We'll go out of order in your notes, but order in the Bible. Psalm 30. I know, we're just flying around. Sword drills. Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. God loves his people. He cares for his people. He has purpose in what he's doing. He lifts us up. He cares for us. He heals us. He restores us. Turn to the right to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. God, remember what he has done in the past. Remember the marvels that he has accomplished, his faithfulness that he has done. God is using the various circumstances to put his glory on display. He is only faithful always. And then lastly, look at Deuteronomy 6. Verse 10, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you. Great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, and look at this. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. And I love verse 12. Watch yourself that you do not forget Yahweh, who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Remember God's past faithfulness. God had a purpose in what he was doing, bringing them out of Egypt. And they're called to remember these things, to remember him. God has a purpose in what he's doing. He's bringing it to about in perfect faithfulness. And his intention is that he is the hero of every story. Satan never has the upper hand. Our culture, our world has tried to prop up this view of Satan and God kind of being cosmic equals in this battle of good and evil, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. Scripture never presents God that way. Scripture never presents Satan that way. Satan is always completely under the sovereign power of God. Anything he does, it is while he is on a leash. And God is holding the leash. And God will bring full justice to past. And so when we're facing various hardships and trials, we remember God's faithfulness. We remember how he loves his children. He lifts them up. He heals them. He cares for them. He has purpose in the hardship that you go through. He has intention for you in it. He has intention for his good. And oftentimes, he's doing a million other things you don't even know in the midst of the trial that you're going through. Right? In our lives, who's the main character of the story from our perspective? Us, typically, naturally. My story, I'm the main character. Do you know that's actually wrong? God's the main character of every story. You're only here for God. I'm only here for God. And we can trust him. We don't need to wallow in the weights of our hardship and the difficulties. We can trust the God who has intention in our story, in the different happenings of our life, and he is bringing us through those, he is guiding us through those, and caring for us through those things in perfect faithfulness. Next, principles for navigating today in light of hurts from our past. Now, as we're talking about this in an EQ lesson, this is a topic that you could spend 3 months going through and still barely scratch the surface. And so this is not a quick fix lesson. These are principles that takes discipline, intentional mind renewal to grow in, repetition, clarification, encouragement, admonishment, all of these things to live through. But hopefully, or to live out faithfully. This lesson, however, is meant to be a starting point for the conversation and a resource to come back to. And so as we keep moving, just know that listen, when things are uncovered or addressed, it can take time, and your elders are here for you. And if anything is brought up in all of this that requires some addressing in your own life, we would love to step into those things with you, to care for you and be an encouragement and help you in this. And so we've looked first at the truths to embrace. Now we're going to talk about principles. We're going to move a little bit quicker through these. These are principles for navigating today in light of the hurts from our past. So how do we think about today? How do we think about faithfulness today in light of navigating yesterday's pain or the weight of today in light of past events? It's sometimes, like I talked about, a hardship or a difficult moment that is on repeat in your mind and life as you press forward day by day. And how do you navigate that? Life has a lot of responsibilities, a lot of weights. And when you bring other things into that from the past, hurts, it only compounds those things as well. And so how are we faithful in that? How do we navigate today in light of yesterday's pains or the weights that we experience today? Well, first of all, check for sin. Check for sin. Not every hardship is because of your sin, and not every hardship or weight that you feel today means that there is automatically sin in your life, right? You can think of the story of the blind man, and the religious leaders were having debate. Is this man blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? And what was Jesus' response? He was born this way so that the power of God would be seen. It wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't because of his parents' sin. Did he sin? Of course he sinned. He was man. Did his parents sin? Of course they sinned at some point. But he wasn't blind because of those things. He was blind under God's good purpose and providence to put his glory on display in this man's life in a unique way. And so it does not automatically mean that if somebody has a sickness or a hardship or they've experienced a tragedy, well, where did you sin? there was a woman that was part of Grace Bible Church years ago who had some chronic illness and physical medical issues, and a guy came and visited the church, and he started hounding her, convinced that somewhere there was sin in her life that she needed to repent of, and then the Lord would heal her. I think it was, do you know who I'm talking about, Tom? I think she had cerebral palsy. That God would heal her of her cerebral palsy if she just repented of this hidden sin that, well, needless to say, he received a stern admonishment, and we did not let him converse with that young woman after that. He didn't stick around long. Tried to care for him, tried to bring the gospel to him, the true gospel, but he was convinced otherwise. But you should check for sin. Check for sin in your heart. Whether it's sin committed, go before the Lord. Psalm 139, you don't have to turn there if you wouldn't like. I will. I'll read it. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I love that. Lord, try my heart. Reveal to me if there's any sin. If there's anything that's not right within me, bring that to light so that I can address it. That should be the heart that we have. That is there any sin that I've committed that I need to deal with, that I need to own, that I need to repent of, that I need to seek forgiveness for, that I need to seek restoration because of? Check for that. Look for that. Don't let your sin cloudy even further the hard circumstances that you have in life. Pride. Look for pride. Are there thoughts such as, well, I should not have to have this happen to me. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I can't believe in a God who would let this happen to me this way. If God is good, why would he let this happen to me? Listen, those are real, understandable. Like, I understand why we would go there, why we would have those thoughts. They're not justifiable thoughts, but they're understandable thoughts. They are not true or edifying thoughts. To think that we are somehow above sin and the effects of sin in this world, and that God owes us something different, is prideful. God is God. We are not. We submit to him. We trust him. And then check for bitterness. So when you're thinking about sin, look for sin committed. Look for the sin of pride that would think that you're somehow above the trial or the hardship. And then check for bitterness. Have you forgiven? Have you trusted the Lord with the hardship that is going on in your life? Matthew 18 is so helpful in the story of the unmerciful servant who had been forgiven so much and yet was unwilling to forgive little. And as gross and egregious as wrongs done to us or loved one are, it is still less, and this is hard to hear in many circumstances, it is less than the sin that we are collectively aware of that we have sinned against God. We know our own sin of our own hearts day in, day out, hour by hour, minute by minute, not trusting God as we ought, not believing God as we ought, not submitting to God as we ought, living our whole life in rebellion against God prior to salvation. Whatever significant tragic events, even if they go on for a duration of time, we still are much better aware of, or should be, of our own sin against God than those events that have been done to us or someone that we love. We need to keep that right perspective and let that lead us to forgiveness as God calls us to forgive. Well, I just could never forgive someone who fill in the blank. Ever thought that? Ever heard that? That statement usually comes from a place of deep hurt. And I would never want to minimize the reality and the intensity of the deep hurt that kind of statement comes from. And we should never allow ourselves to remain in a spot where we are unwilling to forgive. God calls us to forgive. When that can be especially confusing is when we don't yet have a right understanding of what forgiveness is. And we did a podcast on the Word in the Walk podcast recently in February on forgiveness. There's a resource there. There is a EQ lesson on forgiveness on the website that you can track down. We will probably be doing more things on forgiveness in the future. It's just crucial for the believer. And we need to recognize the damage that bitterness brings. Hebrews 12:15. When you are bitter, you are falling short of the grace of God. That means you are not living in the fullness of the grace of God that he has given you as a believer. You're falling short of a life consistent with the grace that you've received. So you're not living as God desires practically when you are not forgiving, when you're walking in bitterness. And when you have roots of bitterness sprouting up in your life, the author of Hebrews says that when that happens, by that you defile many. Your bitterness towards others brings sin in your life in a way that pours out into others as well. So the first principle is check for sin. The next is face whatever the issue is honestly. And this is really important. There was a movement, Tom could probably speak to how much traction it actually gained, probably much more traction than you would hope or think, and much less than it possibly could have, although there's still big proponents of this thinking, that everybody everywhere has experienced some sort of traumatic, horrible event in their life. However, some of us have suppressed it, and so you're the way that you are. Your sins are because of this tragic event that you just have to uncover, and once you uncover it, whether you remember it or not, once you uncover it, then you can figure out why you're the way that you are. And it's can sound appealing because it lets you abandon all accountability and responsibility for your own sin. But then it also is so deceiving because it forces you into a wild goose chase, creating issues that were actually not issues. And so in one regard, tragic things have happened to many people. And you don't want to minimize those things or ignore those things or act like they never happened. You also don't want to go to the extreme of looking in your life constantly trying to figure out, why do I keep sinning this way? Something must have happened to me that I just was so damaged I can't remember, because that's the only explanation as to why somebody as good as me would do something as bad as this. And that's not good. That's not honoring to the Lord to run there. And so there needs to be an honesty, a truthfulness, a sensibility in how we go about addressing the hurts and issues from our past. We don't want to sugarcoat the hardship. We don't want to exaggerate the hardship. We don't want to allow ourselves to imagine future trouble before it's transpired. Well, they've done this, this, and this, and it was so hard. And I imagine they probably would do this, 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 this too. Have you ever felt that? And then you're maybe here and you allow yourself in imagining what they might also do, bear weights of hardship far beyond that. We do these things. There's a temptation to ignore or pretend like it's not real or not a big deal. And there's also a temptation to embellish, to play the victim card, and to exaggerate. We need to be honest. We need to be sensible. We need to dwell on truth. And dwelling on truth doesn't mean ignoring the truth of hardship or pain. But it means addressing it sensibly, rightly. Number three, as we check for sin in our life and we face the issue honestly. And by the way, these aren't necessarily sequential. Many of these things are going to happen simultaneously, concurrently. They overlap, they complement one another. So you're checking for sin, you're facing the situation honestly, and then you're taking it to God. You're bringing the issue to the Lord. And you're coming to him honestly. Listen, I've heard it said, bring your complaint to God. He's got broad shoulders. He can bear it. Okay. What I like about that statement is we can come to God with transparency about how we're feeling and what the issue is that we're going through. That's good. Don't let that thought justify sinful rebellion against God. Well, I'm going to come and sin against God and complain and have an outburst of anger against him. He can take it. Well, yes, he can. Okay. But that doesn't mean that you should feel emboldened or permission to sin against him. I have a dear friend, not part of Gilbert Bible Church, wonderful, wonderful friend for a long time, who loves me and my family deeply. And when Caleb passed away, he was looking for things to say to and encourage me, and he knew the hardship, and he's like, you can be real, Josh. If you just want to take a bat and just go wail on a tree in your backyard, you should feel the freedom to do that. And I'm like, he loved me. He was trying to care for me. But I'm like, I don't know how that'll be pleasing to the Lord. Like feed my rage. I don't want to be angry. I just don't want to go there. I don't want to give in to that. I want to repent from any anger that rises up in my heart about God's providence in this circumstance. And so take it to God, but take it to God as God would call you to. Be honest. I love the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 130, 42. You see this, Psalm 13. How long will my enemies triumph over me? How long will they have victory over me? God, do you remember me? Have you forgot me? Will you forget me forever? There's sorrow. There's lament. My tears have been my food all day long, Psalm 42. Have you ever had sorrow that deep? Where your tears, that's all you've got? All day long, tears. Bring those things to God. Grieve over sin. Job is a great example of one who grieved over sin, but come to the Lord worshipfully, humbly. Come with right thinking. Renew your mind in truth. And listen, there is grace when you fail. Don't be content in your failure. Know that there is grace in your failure. And keep seeking to come to the Lord the right way. Seek to be faithful to him, to bring your hardship to the Lord. Resolve to not sin. I don't want to use hardship as an excuse to go sin more. Take your grievances, take your struggles to the Lord. God, this doesn't make sense to me. I am struggling right now. I want to trust you. I need your help to trust you. I believe you're faithful. I believe you're just, but my feelings are betraying me. And I don't know what to do right now other than to cry out for help. So Lord, would you help me? Help me wait on you. Help me be patient. Recognize that we are not as equal. When you come to God, you are not coming to God on the same plane as a peer. You are coming as the creation to the Creator. He is infinite. He is wise. He is sovereign. Recognize that you are not his equal and come to him humbly. Number four, realize that the gospel is the solution. The gospel is the solution. God has, first of all, already taken care of your greatest need. Whatever hurt, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty you've experienced, your greatest need in life was not to resolve that hardship or that hurt. Your greatest need was to be reconciled to God because of your sin that had created separation between you and him. And he has provided for that greatest need through Jesus. And I love what Milton Vincent says in the Gospel Primer. He says that the gospel is not one piece of good news that fits in among all of the bad news in our life, but the gospel makes genuinely good news out of every event in our life. Why? Because you know God's goodness and his sovereignty and that he's bringing all things to pass for his glory and your good as a redeemed saint brought into his household, reconciled to God, used for his glory. The gospel is the solution. We don't know our next moment. We don't know how long we have on this earth. But we do know through the gospel that we have eternal hope with God to be reconciled to him, or have been reconciled to him and have fellowship with him for all eternity. God has already provided for our biggest need. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8. If he who did not spare his own son, but freely offered him up for us all, how will he not surely give us all things? And that's all things to navigate the hardships and difficulties of life. He had just talked about in verse 28 that all things are working together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And the comfort that that brings to the believer. And then he follows it up with nothing can separate you from God's love. He's going to give you all things. Nothing can separate you from his love. He's using all things for his glory and your good. You've been saved. You've been justified. You've been reconciled. You've been sanctified. And so you can trust him. He will give you what you need. And then embrace God's graces. One of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that the Lord has lavished grace upon us in many different ways. One of which is he's forgiven us our sins, but he's also given us divine resources to be able to navigate life in a way that glorifies him. What are some of those graces that the Lord gives his people? Well, the Word of God, Scripture, obviously his Spirit dwelling within us, strengthening us, securing us, having sealed us. He gives us the body of Christ, one another. Whatever hardship or pain or difficulty, if you're navigating it alone, you're doing that by choice, not because you don't have access to people who love you who would want to enter into that hardship with you. God gives divine graces. The Word of God, prayer, the body of Christ, godly counsel, help in time of need. Embrace God's graces. Draw into the graces that the Lord provides for his people. Number 6, recall past provisions. Renew your mind with God's faithfulness in the past. I know some of you are doing the chronological plan in your Bible reading, and you've probably seen as you worked through the Pentateuch and then 1 and 2 Samuel, how frequently God, when his people are being unfaithful, calls his people to remember the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember the God who did this. Remember your God who did this. Coming back to the faithfulness of God. Recall his provision. Who was the bigger party in every circumstance? God. If you look at moments, you might be tempted to think that God is going to be defeated in some various circumstance. When you look at the strand, God always comes out on top. And when you look at the moment, you might think that there is some force or power beyond your circumstances greater than God. David and Goliath is a great example. Who was the underdog of the story? David and Goliath, who was the underdog? No. David didn't think he was the underdog. Goliath was the underdog, but to us it looks like David was. Why? Because he was a man not great in stature like Goliath. He wasn't a fierce warrior like Goliath. But what was David's response? I've got God on my side. If God wants me to prevail, who's going to stop me? Goliath? No. David knew he wasn't the underdog. It looked that way from a human perspective. Israel thought that way as they watched this shepherd boy come and pick up stones and reject Saul's armor because it was too big for him. David never thought he was the underdog because he knew the God that he served, and he knew that Goliath didn't stand a chance if God was on his side. If God is for you, who can be against you? What circumstance? What sin done against you? What tragic event could unravel or undo God's purposes or plans or intention for you? There's never a God's plan B. And if you were at Grace Bible Church, a few of you, I don't know if you remember that series, Trey, years ago, Scott Maxwell was preaching. Do you remember what he was preaching on? I think it was at Valley Christian High School. And there was something he was preaching, and he was talking about, probably from Luke. There was something about God's providence, and he kept coming back. There's just not a plan B with God. It's always God's plan A. It might be our plan B, C, D, E, F, G, Z, italic Z, I don't know. It might be something we never had on our radar, but God is always executing his plan A. And he does it faithfully. We can trust him in that. What else? Love God's work in producing holiness more than comfort or ease. We'll look just briefly at Romans 5, 1, and James 3. And then we're gonna just highlight the last few and leave some time for questions. But Romans 5, 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you ever feel hopeless in your hardship or trial or pain, come to this verse. Come to this verse and exult in your tribulation, because there are promises for you of what God is doing in you through those hardships. Whatever disappointment in life, whatever you thought your life would be like or go like, and it isn't going that way, bring your heart to this truth. There is hope for you as God makes you more like his son through that trial and hardship. It is not easy. It is painful. It can be relentless. It can feel crushing. You can wake up every day feeling disappointment and disheartened because of these things that you longed for or thought would be different. Take them to the Lord and trust him. Love God's work of producing holiness in you, and what flows out of that, which is hope, more than comfort or ease, or getting the things that you want when you want them the way that you want them. James 1:3, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind, the same principle, because God is producing things in you, wonderful, glorious things. Number 8, practice these principles before trials hit, when they're not in full force, if possible. You may be in a trial today, and you need to start implementing, or you need to persevere in implementing these things today. Don't wait for hardship to hit to pray these types of prayers, to renew your mind with these types of truths. And be faithful today. Don't bear tomorrow's troubles today. Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't bear imagined weights. To speak again quite frankly, one of the hardest things for me when Caleb passed away was thinking about living the rest of my life as a dad who ran over his son. And the weight of thinking about living the rest of my life, all those days that I don't know if I have or not, the weight of all of those days' burdens was quite honestly crushing. Like, felt like something was on my chest, making it hard to breathe. And Jacob Hantla was so helpful. Tom and Ann were so helpful to just direct my heart. The Lord gives mercies new every morning. He will be faithful. You don't need to bear tomorrow's weights today. Just be faithful today. And whatever hurt or pain you feel, where you're tempted to imagine things yet to come and waits yet to come, take thoughts captive. Don't dwell on tomorrow. Trust the Lord. He will be faithful. He will give you what you need. And just seek to honor him today. Lord, you don't call me to bear tomorrow's weight today. You call me to bear today's weight today, and you tell me that you give me mercies. And so I'll trust you. And he is faithful. He is only ever faithful. And then rejoice in the God of hope and the eternal judge. 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And there's so much there. I preached through this recently. Recently, a couple years ago in 1 Peter. Even though now for a little while, whatever this life is, it is a little while compared to eternity, if necessary, and there is no unnecessary suffering, the Lord has purpose in all of it, you have been distressed by various trials. You can know that you have been distressed by these various trials so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord is refining your faith. And a refined faith, tested and proven genuine, is more precious than gold. And so rejoice in the God of hope and rejoice in the eternal judge. Whatever hardship, whatever hurt that has been done to you or against you or a loved one, what is the call for you? Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We can't always make that happen, but we try. Never take your own revenge. That's not a weight God calls you to bear. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You do not need to be God for another individual who has sinned against you or someone you love. You should actually have pity for them. Look at what he says, or listen to what he says in verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God does not call you to bear the weight of vengeance or righting other people's wrongs or giving them their dues or just deserts. He actually calls us to compassion and pity, and to do what is right and good for them. And then lastly, embrace an eternal perspective. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Even if you have the Mount Everest of trials, we're talking about a galactic God. And Mount Everest, compared to the galaxies, the universes, is nothing. So even if you have the Mount Everest of trials, the glory that is yet to be revealed in eternity is in a completely different category, not even worthy to be compared. Whatever hardship or trial or difficulty or pain you go through in this life, it's in a different category from the glory, the joy, the bliss that is to come in eternity for you. And 100 years of suffering will seem like nothing 10,000 years from now in glory, or 10 million years from now in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. I love that contrast. Momentary light affliction is producing eternal glory. So little suffering for moments, and it doesn't feel like that, a life of suffering feels crushing. But that momentary, it's momentary in light of the eternal glory that it produces. We must remember those things. Keep that perspective. So embrace an eternal perspective. And then Revelation 21. Listen, whatever hardship or sorrow or pain or difficulty, the Lord promises you, if you're a believer, that that will cease. It will come to an end. And I don't know if you've ever thought, I've thought that. Will this pain ever go away? Will this sorrow ever decrease? Will these tears ever end? Maybe you can relate to those things in different circumstances in your life. The question is yes, but it may not in this life. It may be in the one to come. That's when the promise is. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.' This is the new heaven and the new earth. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." That day is coming. He doesn't promise you that day will come in this life, but it will come. And so embrace that. Embrace the eternal perspective of what you know to be true, God's purposes in suffering, and what awaits those who are his. All right, solved all the world's problems. Easy peasy, light, easy topic for this morning. We have a little bit of time left. Love to hear questions, thoughts. I know a couple of the guys had to leave. Liam? The eternal. So Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And then 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, and particularly 17, is the momentary light affliction producing an eternal weight of glory. What else? More than four or five family members.
One thing that, you know, your discussion brought up, one point is that the majority of them say either they're overcome by the past, it's hopeful, or hopeless of the future.
Yeah.
Like the anxiety, right?
Yep. Yep.
Or I don't think there's any hope, so why live?
Yeah.
So it encourages me, you know, like even my cousins who are in high school, they're like, hey, you know, what's the point of life if this is what's going on, right? So it encouraged me to like stay in the word, right? Renew your mind and be careful. Because if you have we don't have the word of God and the Holy Spirit illuminating us,
yeah, I've had this conversation. I was just having this conversation with somebody last night, actually, that I do not understand how there's not more suicide, more tragic events like that among people in the world who don't know the Lord and navigate the hardships of this world. I mean, there's, you know, when you think about substance abuse, people have all various kinds of idols, and for some it's love of self and wanting ease, and so they would take their own life to not have to deal with stuff. For some it might be running to substance or outbursts of anger, sinful treatment of others. But I don't understand how you would get anywhere other than down paths of extreme destruction without the Lord. And what's interesting is that's when just thinking about temporal hardships and pains, when you think about the weight of the wrath of God and condemnation because of your sin, it should just lead us to all the more urgency of wanting to share the gospel with individuals who need the hope that God offers. Because those are the weights of just the hardships of this world, much less the weight of the condemnation, the right condemnation that you bear in your sin against a holy God. Yeah.
And if people don't have if we don't have that, then just kill myself.
Yeah.
So I'm very, very thankful to the session today, because it gives us me understanding on how to approach my family member, like losing hope.
Yeah. I think so the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Cast your anxieties on him. God would categorize fear and anxiousness as sin. And if you look at the world today, that the sin of anxiety is more prevalent than I think at any time in history, because technology has just given access to all sorts of avenues to feed those fears. It's not that people were never anxious before. People were anxious, and we find things to be anxious about. But there is so much access to kindling for that sin. If that's one of the areas you struggle, you just, you know, pull up your device, scroll, and you just see all sorts of things to find yourself 24-hour day news across the planet, across the whole world. Like, it's hard enough just dealing with the hardship of, you know, watching my neighbors argue or something right in my front yard, much less, you know, having to hear all the intricacies of houses collapsing on the other side of the planet and people dying and families being lost because of those things. And, you know, we don't hide our heads in the sand and ignore the sorrows and difficulties that people go through. But the reality is we have access to information that it is coming. Things that used to sprinkle on you over the course of your day, what you had access to be aware of, now you have tsunamis overwhelming you.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't surprise me that in a lost world, people commit suicide.
Yep.
The last statistic, and this is it's old, but first responders, and I realize the 9/11 situation skewed it, but there's 35 first responders a day in this country that commit suicide.
Mm. Which just creates an urgency on our part to want to bring the gospel to those who are lost, and compassion for those who are navigating hardship. And being a believer gives hope, but we also there are believers who deal with tragedy sinfully and wrongfully, and find themselves in despair, and even go to ultimate extremes of navigating that despair, wrongfully so. we're not impervious to those struggles because we're in Christ. We just have resources to deal with them. And so I think it's important to remember, when you are talking about these things at 50,000 feet, it's easy to say, here's the principles, here's the truths. When you're in the flurry of the storm and the turmoil and the distress and you're downcast and sorrow and tears are your food all day long, like the psalmist said, when you're in the thick of it, this isn't just a happy-go-lucky, oh, here's the list, okay. This takes work. This is hard. It takes humility to ask for help. It takes intentionality to interject yourself into others' lives, to care for others when you know somebody's going through it, to be faithful over the long haul. And our church has done that for many in different ways over the years. Our church has done that for us in significant ways and continues to just be an enormous encouragement. But I think it's important when we're talking about a topic like this, just to remember that this comes with so much weight of emotion and a constancy of life, these kinds of hardships. And so compassion, patience, endurance, all those things are required. And yet there is hope. There is hope to not have whatever those hardships are dominate your whole being. So any final questions or thoughts as we wrap up? Okay. Thankful for you, men. Love you, men. If the Lord has, in his providence, protected you from these types of things, it is good to know how to step in and help others who go through them. And death will touch someone you love at some point in time, sickness, hardship, and we need to be faithful to renew our minds with these truths even now. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these men. Thank you for their love for you and their discipline to get up early and engage in a long lesson, in a weighty lesson, early in the morning, at the end of the week. Lord, I just pray that you would produce fruit in their lives. Use this time, use your word to strengthen and encourage and comfort and equip these men for just lives of faithfulness to you. Lord, help us with what is ahead of us today. Help us to be faithful. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep.